Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. Thanks for joining us today on Back to Basics, a program designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God. Pastor Brian is continuing with a series of topical studies, and coming up, we're learning about the sinful nature of man's heart and the need for a Savior. So let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 3, verse 10, for a message called The Depravity of Man as we go back to basics.
What I'd like to do is look at a subject you will rarely hear addressed anywhere in our culture today, even in churches, and that is the subject of the depravity of man. The depravity of man doesn't sound like a real popular topic, does it? But it's such an important biblical doctrine. It's so important that we understand what the Bible says about the true condition of humanity. This doctrine flies in the face of all man's philosophies and theories about human nature and is therefore among the most despised of all biblical doctrines. Theologians sometimes use the term total depravity to refer to this doctrine. Now, Romans has been referred to by many as the gospel of grace. And it is true that it's in this great letter to the Romans that Paul so clearly and so beautifully expounds to us God's grace. But before he gets to the grace of God, he first has to show us our need for God's grace. So in chapter 1, verse 18, through chapter 3, verse 19, he really indicts the entire human race. He shows it how all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it's only as we recognize that we are sinners, that we are hopeless and helpless if left to ourselves, that we then will cry out to God for his grace, and that we will also then appreciate as we ought to God's grace. So that's really our objective here today, is to look at what the Bible says about our true condition so that we might magnify and glorify God for his grace. Now, when we speak of this idea of depravity or total depravity, what do we mean by that? And there's a lot of confusion amongst people as to what Christians mean when they speak of depravity, man's depravity or total depravity. Well, let me state first of all what we don't believe. Total depravity does not mean human beings are as wicked as they could be, nor does it mean that they cannot do any social or domestic good. For most humans are capable of much horizontal good as a result of having been created in God's image and as a result of God's common grace to all people. So when we talk about the depravity of man, we're not denying that human beings have the capacity to do good things. We're not denying that at all. That's obvious that people do. So what is it then that we are saying? Total depravity means that every sinner is totally destitute of that love to God that is the fundamental requirement of the law. You see, the fundamental requirement of the law is this: you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And the idea is that you do that continuously. And every one of us have failed in that area. We are destitute of that love. Going on, that we, he, they, are supremely given to a preference to oneself, of oneself, to God. That he has an aversion to God that on occasion becomes active enmity to him. That his every faculty is disordered and corrupted. That he is not thought, feeling, or deed of which God can fully approve. And that he has entered upon a line of constant progress in depravity from which he can no way turn away from in his own strength. Depravity has infected the whole person, mind, emotions, and will. Depravity has produced a total spiritual inability in the sinner in the sense that he cannot by his own volition change his character and life so as to make them conformable to the law of God, nor change his fundamental preference of self and sin to supreme love for God. So what depravity is teaching, this doctrine, the depravity of man, and this is the accumulated witness of the scriptures, is that we cannot save ourselves. We are irreparably broken. We are lost and must have outside intervention. So this is the essence of depravity. Man cannot save himself. We cannot by nature do the things that God requires of us in order to be saved. Now, it's here in this third chapter that Paul is driving this point home as he's making his final arguments in his first section of the epistle to the Romans. As he's showing the condemnation of the entire race, he's now just sort of finalizing his arguments here with these quotations from the Old Testament. Notice we began with, as it is written, in verse 10. And so here Paul is combining both the Psalms and the prophet Isaiah. And it's interesting because when you look back at the Psalm that he's quoting, you see in its context, it's primarily referring to Gentiles, the Gentile world. Now, the Jews would agree that the Gentiles were depraved and utterly lost, but they did not think that of themselves. So Paul, not only does he use a text that is clearly pointing to Gentiles, he then borrows from Isaiah, where the text is clearly referring to Jews, and his whole point is to show that Jews and Gentiles are all alike in the same predicament. We are all condemned because of our sin. And so here, again, look at some of the things that he says in verses 10 through 18. He says that there is none righteous, no, not one. Amazing statement if you think about it, especially in light of what we tend to think about ourselves and other people. The Bible says there is none righteous. There's not a single person who has ever lived who qualifies as righteous. You see, because according to God's standard, righteous would be like him, that we would be perfectly like him, but we are not. So there's none righteous, there's no, not one. Depravity means that there's not a single human being on the face of the earth today, nor has there ever been, who is by nature right with God. The only way that a man can be right with God is, again, through God's intervention from the outside. He has to step in from the outside and draw us to himself, and it's as we respond to that, that's when we can become righteous by embracing what it is that he has offered to us through the gospel. But he also then says here in the text that we read, there is none who understands. And what we see from this is that sin has so corrupted us, so thoroughly affected us negatively, that our intellectual capacities have been adversely affected. So I can no longer even think properly about God. That's why God gave us a revelation of himself in the Bible, because left to myself, I would never draw the right conclusions about God. And we know that's true because you look at the ideas about God that come from sources other than the Bible, and you find that they're ideas that are inconsistent with the Bible. So man is twisted intellectually to the point that he cannot reason his way to an understanding of God or reason himself into a right relationship with God. He says that there is none who seeks after God. None who seeks after God. Now that seems amazing because from our point of view, it does seem that there are people who are seeking after God. We see people that go to pilgrimages to certain places. We see people who gather in temples and places of worship. And it appears to us that people are seeking God. But according to God himself, men are not seeking him naturally. See, the reality is people are religious for a variety of reasons. We assume that the reason is because they're seeking God, but that's not necessarily the case. There are a variety of reasons for which people are religious. We'll talk about that in our study tonight. But what the Bible teaches is that man by nature is moving away from God. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, the prophet Isaiah said. So this is our natural condition, is to go away from God, to run from him rather than to seek after him. The way of peace they have not known. Because of our condition in sin, it excludes us from experiencing true inner peace. And so we find this quest, this endless quest that people have for peace. They're looking for tranquility. They're looking for contentment. But it eludes us. We can't find it. And then he says here that there's none good, no, not one. There's none good. Now, again, this is problematic for us. We think, well, wait a second. I'm a pretty good person, we might say. Or maybe we would point to somebody else and say, well, you know, I know that person's good. But there's none good. You remember the story in the Gospels where a young man came to Jesus and said, good master, what good thing can I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said this. He said, why do you call me good? There's none good but one, and that is God. Now, Jesus wasn't saying that he was no good. He was actually indirectly saying that he was God. But the point is, he was telling us, there's no one that's good. So when man says, well, you know, I am good, I am a good person, you're in an argument with Jesus Christ, who says there are none good. There's no one who is good, no, not one. Now, Paul really establishes this doctrine, and he develops it probably most thoroughly here in Romans, in the first three chapters. But this is something that is taught throughout the Bible in its entirety. Going all the way back to the book of Genesis, we read back there that God looked at the condition of man and he saw that the intentions of men's hearts were only evil continually. So this is going back to the very dawn of time. Jeremiah the prophet, of course, speaking the words of the Lord, he said that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The heart is desperately wicked, incurably sick. And then he asks the question, who could know it? And then he answers, I, the Lord, search the heart. You see, God alone knows what's in the depths of the human heart. We don't know. We think we know. We think we know what's in our own hearts. We think that even though we might behave badly outwardly, we think, well, you know, inside I'm a good person. And sometimes we say that about people, don't we? People who behave badly, we say, well, I know they're kind of a jerk, but, you know, deep in their heart, they're really a good person. Well, you know, the reality is, it's just not true. Deep in our hearts, were desperately wicked. And Jesus, again, made this clear. Recorded for us in Mark chapter 7, Jesus said, "What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, sexual immorality, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile a man." You see, the Bible has a description of humanity, and we then have our own description of ourselves. And this is where the conflict arises. Much of the political, sociological, and educational tension we see in Western culture today is due to a modern and postmodern conflict with the doctrine of depravity. You see, what I want you to understand today is that things are not what they appear to be. We tend to think of things strictly in political terms, for example. And then, you know, in politics, you've got the right and you've got the left, and you've got the liberals and you've got the conservatives and so forth. And all those things say something to us about the positions of these people. But what we often fail to realize is that behind all of this, and deeper down as you dig further, all of this is really more about a war with God than it is a war between different political views. And those who are adamantly against and opposing certain things are in reality not necessarily opposing just a different political position. In reality, they're opposing what God has stated in regard to humanity. The doctrine of total depravity is the dividing line between liberal and conservative anthropology and sociology. You see, this is a huge issue in our culture, but it's kind of masked under all of these different things. But we who are Christians, we might be sitting there wondering, why is everybody so uptight about Jesus? And why is everybody so angry about the Bible? And, you know, why are Christians kind of getting a bad rap these days? You know, you ever find yourself wondering that? Well, there's something underneath it all. You see, because some of the things in our culture are there as a result of people in the past having embraced certain biblical points of view and implemented them into the culture, and there are people today who want to dislodge those things and no longer have them as part of the culture. So it's really, in a lot of ways, it's more of a spiritual battle than it is a political battle. If the first most hated doctrine in the postmodern era is the exclusivity of Christ and salvation, the second most hated is the doctrine of human depravity. Now, if you talk to a postmodern person today, a person who believes in relativism, doesn't believe there's anything like absolute truth or anything like that, one of the things that they're appalled by is the idea that there would only be one way of salvation that we Christians insist on. We Christians insist that Jesus alone is the way that people can be saved and go to heaven and find favor with God. This upsets the postmodernists very much. But what upsets them almost equally is the idea of the total depravity of man. One columnist, speaking from a political point of view, suggested that this fact alone is the difference between conservative and liberal perspectives. If there is one thing that separates the conservative from the liberal, it is his view of human nature. The conservative sees man as born in a broken state. This tragic view of human nature sees man as selfish and hedonistic by nature. You see, that's the biblical picture of man. People don't like that. This is the big conflict between the humanist and now, you know, the outspoken atheist. And as I've pointed out before, especially in our evening study, the mantra of the new atheist is good without God. You see, they see themselves as good, and they don't need God to tell them what's good and what's not good. They've concluded on their own what's good, and they've decided amongst themselves that they are good. So you see how relevant this is? You can go around the country today, and you can find billboards that slogan is stated all over the country today, good without God. So this is the perspective of the humanist, that man is good. Now, again, sometimes we fail to realize how deeply ingrained these things are in our cultural experience. But what, like I said earlier, what is often sort of understood as political types of things really have a deeper element to them and have this spiritual component. Let me give you an example. Suppose a person believes that human beings are basically good, or that human nature is improving and perfectible, as many 18th century French philosophies believed. That person would see little need to impose strict criminal penalties if he believed people are altruistic and have the best interest of others at heart. He would probably favor a system of socialism or communism whereby work and wealth are apportioned from each according to his ability to each according to his needs. In addition, he would trust the good intentions of the nation's rulers and would see little need to impose constitutional restraints on their power. He would also trust the good intentions of other nations and see little need for national defense. On the other hand, suppose a person believes men to be basically evil and self-interested. He also believes human nature to be basically constant, unchanging, and unchangeable. Holding this view of human nature, this person would favor a form of government with strict laws and strict punishments for criminal behavior. He would also be skeptical of efforts to reform and rehabilitate criminals. Believing that power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely, he would distrust the intentions of government officials and seek to, in Jefferson's words, bind them down with the chains of the Constitution. He would be suspicious of foreign powers and favor a strong military presence to deter attacks and preserve the nation's liberty and security. And so in conclusion, he says, the founders of this nation, speaking of the United States, held this view of human nature and were not interested in the utopian schemes of the French free thinkers of that time. They knew that human beings are not capable of functioning most of the time with unselfish motives such as the good of society. Rather, the best that can be expected of most men most of the time is that they pursue an enlightened self-interest, working at productive jobs in order to earn money for themselves and their families, obeying laws because they don't want to go to jail. They designed a government with this view of human nature in mind. So I read that in order for you to just simply see this. At the root of so much of what we find ourselves in the midst of today, it's a conflict of worldviews. It comes down to a difference of understanding humanity. And there's God's statement concerning humanity, which is found in the Bible that we've been talking about, and there are the different varieties of humanistic perspectives. And this is where the conflict lies. Now, the framers of the Constitution and the signers of the Constitution, although they were not necessarily all of them Christians in the biblical sense of the term, many of them were certainly Christians in a nominal sense, and most all of them had this particular understanding of human nature. They held a biblical understanding of human nature.
Thanks for joining us today on Back to Basics Radio with Pastor Brian Broderson. We'll return next time with more biblical insight from the Scriptures, but if you missed any part of this study or you'd like to review it again, you can do so by going to backtobasicsradio.com, click on Resources, then Audio. There you'll find all of Pastor Brian's teachings through the Bible, and you can either podcast, stream, or download for free. If you'd like a CD, you can call us at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message by title or resource number. Today's message is called The Depravity of Man, and the resource number is BBT0001. If you have any questions or encouragement, or would like to support this ministry, we'd love to hear from you, and you can contact us directly at backtobasicsradio.com. You can also follow Pastor Brian on Twitter, Instagram, and Facebook. Thanks again for tuning in today, and we pray the Lord continues to strengthen and encourage you in your faith as we study through the Word of God together. Back to Basics Radio is an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.